Good evening. Let's turn to the Word of God and read from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to the end of the chapter. If you're on our WhatsApp group, you'll have seen the outline. You'll have seen also the difference between being content and contending, you see. We are to be content, and as Jude verse 3 says, we are to contend for the faith. But it's being content is what we're thinking of tonight. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And may God truly bless that reading of his word tonight. And we're thinking really about the subject of contentment. Joy in the Lord, or rejoicing in the Lord, brings contentment. It is perhaps the opposite of anxiety. We thought last week of the instruction of our Lord Jesus, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. And within that, there's at least three reasons why we should not be anxious. And being content in all circumstances, being content with what we have, and being content with the people whom God has placed us amongst may not be easy, but Paul teaches us how to do that. And as we'll think about it, as probably you know already, that true contentment is not found to be dependent on our circumstances. Our circumstances in life will go up and they will go down. And if we base our contentment on our circumstances, then there'll be times we're not and times we are. But true contentment is based and found in the Lord, and he is changing not. So contentment is possible, but we don't always experience that. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? And I've put in this first little part, in the first section, verses 10 to 13, that the contented believer trusts in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. And we'll see that in Paul's life. He rejoices in the Lord greatly. And he is rejoicing because, as we've read, that the Philippians have revived their concern for him. A gift has come from them to Paul from Epaphroditus. Indeed, it is a very generous gift that has been received. And we'll think about why Paul rejoices about that later on as well. But this gift of fellowship that he experienced was a great joy to him, and he rejoiced in the Lord greatly because they gave evidence of their partnership with him, and they gave evidence of their love for him. But Paul does say that he has learned how to be content in all circumstances. He says to them, I'm not speaking about being in need when I think of that gift, verse 11. Because I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So we ascertain from that that being content wasn't something automatically that happened to Paul. The minute he became a Christian, he was then had the secret of contentment, and he never experienced anything else other than that the rest of his life. No, he says he learned to be content in all circumstances. He had to learn that. Paul had experienced, hadn't he? If you think of even Philippi, he'd experienced the hospitality of Lydia. That's where he went, first of all, didn't he? When he was in Philippi, he went with Lydia. Now, we don't know what her housing was like. We know she was a seller of purple cloth. I have this sort of vision that it wasn't too bad a place where she stayed. Paul and the whole missionary team stayed there. Yeah, quite a nice setting, you would think, in Philippi. He had contentment there. But where else did he stay in Philippi? Well, he stayed in a prison cell, didn't he? He stayed in a prison cell. And whatever we might think, the difference was, there was certainly a difference, wasn't there, between Lydia's hospitality and the hospitality of a jail in Philippi. And Paul could say, in whatever circumstances he was in, he understood it was the Lord's providence, and he was content to rest in where God would have him. You know, when we think of that, every situation that we come into in life, and Paul could say every situation that he experienced in life was the work of God ultimately. The Ephesians 1, chapter 11, reminds us that our sovereign God works all things after the counsel of his will. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Remember those famous verses which we often quote in the book of Romans, chapter 8, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so Paul trusted, as we trust, in a God who is sovereign over all circumstances in life. And though sometimes, many oftentimes, we do not know the whys and the wherefores and the reasons of particular things, we can trust. Paul says we can trust. God's word says we can trust in one who works all things together for good to those who love him. He hasn't lost control. And Paul could understand that, and he rested in that. He rested in that. That was where his contentment was. Resting in the sovereignty of God and trusting in his heavenly Father. In the low times and in the abounding times, he could trust in the Lord. I was just thinking of someone else who did that as well. Another example of scripture. Someone who experienced great highs and great lows. And of course that is of Joseph, isn't it? It was Joseph sold into slavery and then falsely imprisoned in an Egyptian prison cell. But then elevated to a position of power. Second in command in the world power at that time in Egypt. But in so situations, he trusts in the Lord. Remember what he says to his brothers? When they come to him, when he forgives them after their repentance. You know it well. You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So in all situations, Joseph, Paul, and every believer can know contentment if we do trust in the very providence of God. You know, much of our discontentment comes from our selfishness, doesn't it? Maybe even our covetousness. People aren't content in this world. our appetite in this world seeks to drive a lot, not all, a lot of it drives discontentment. You want the bigger car, the bigger holiday, the better watch, the better phone, all those types of things driven to try and make us discontent with what we have and where we are. But what we see, Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever God had graciously granted him. If someone else had more, someone else had a better situation, or whatever it was, didn't matter. Paul was content with what he had and where God had placed him and the work God had given him to do. You know, much discontentment, even amongst Christians, comes from that, doesn't it, of looking around at what others have, what others are doing, and thinking of that, but not looking to the Lord. And so we need to, don't we, all of us, to learn to be content in the very providence of God. Because Paul says, in no matter whatever situation he found himself in, whether it was at the highs or whether it was the lows, whether it's in having a lot or whether it's having little, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is one of these verses that is often misused, isn't it? Around, you know, putting over sort of sporting illustrations and things like that, you know. That's not in at all what Paul is saying about, you know, as I was thinking of that, I've got a bit of paper pinned to my notice board, and it's got a goal I have for completing a half marathon, perhaps less than 100 minutes. You see, that's 1 hour, 40 minutes. I'd like to do that. Well, I haven't done that. Why is that? Is it because I haven't trusted in this verse? I can do all things through him who strengthens me? No, of course not, is it? It's because I haven't trained hard enough. That's the reason. I've got a lack of ability. This verse has nothing to do with any of those types of things. It is misused. But we can use it rightly. We can understand this rightly. That Paul knew in whatever situation God had placed him, and with the resources that God had given him, he could do what God wanted him to do. It's God who would empower him. It was God who would strengthen him. You know, there was one that time, and I was thinking, how did Paul learn this? How did Paul learn this? Well, perhaps one of the times is when he prays to God, and that's related in 2 Corinthians 12. You might remember that episode. He had a thorn in the flesh, didn't he? He had a thorn in the flesh. And we could discuss whatever that thorn was, and there's many options, but we don't need to worry about that tonight. He prayed that it might be taken from him. So there was a discomfort, there was something dissatisfying, and he prayed that it might be taken from him. But what was the lesson he learned? What was the lesson he learned? Well, my grace is sufficient for you. My power, my strength, is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so God didn't take that thorn away, whatever that thorn was. He didn't take it away, but he assured Paul that he would have the strength, be given the strength, be given the enabling to still do what God wanted him to do. But that thorn, whatever it was, would keep there. And so we can understand then, and Paul understood, that God provides the strength for us and the power for us to be content when life is not ideal. So when life is not ideal for us, we can cope, because I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's what Paul said. So in times of deep illness, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In times where a ministry that we're not involved with isn't going too well, perhaps, we might think, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In fact, when we are weak, that is when God's power and strength can be seen working in us, and we can know that. And that brings glory to God, doesn't it? Indeed. There's a Greek philosopher, I couldn't pronounce his name, so I'm not going to try. And he said these words, which well, I'm going to quote. He says, "I am always content with what happens, for I know that what God chooses is better than what I choose." I need to learn that lesson, and perhaps you feel you do as well. So Paul could say that he wasn't in need, but yet, verses 14 to 20, he speaks that, you know, he's not appreciative of the gift that they had given. You know, so I've entitled this bit, "The Contented Believer is Satisfied with God's Provision." Although Paul was content in all circumstances, that is true, he was still very appreciative of this gift. And his attitude to this gift speaks of lessons for us, gives us lessons as well. He rejoiced greatly at the Philippians' concern for him. And we have a picture here, don't we? We have a picture of a church, of an assembly, who didn't forget. Paul had visited them, and he had done a great work amongst them, and then he had moved on. But this assembly didn't forget that, and they sought to support him financially, yes, spiritually as well as in spirit, but particularly here we're thinking of finance. This is what this little section is about. At one point they didn't have an opportunity to do that. We don't know why they didn't have an opportunity. Maybe they didn't know where Paul was. You know, communication not being so great. That could be the explanation. We don't know. But they didn't forget him, and so they continued to seek to give to him, to support him. And they didn't give, we see, because they wanted to others had given as well. You know, they weren't just plain follow the leader. The assembly down in the other towns given, we better give that as well. Because what do we see? "You were the only ones who gave me that gift. No church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." That they stood apart. They said, but Paul says there was no other church that entered into this financial partnership with me. "You were the only ones." So it's a picture of an assembly who didn't forget and didn't just give because others were doing the same as well. And they kept on doing that. But what is remarkable, to be remarked on, is this, I think, in verse 17. But Paul receives this gift and he says, I don't seek the gift. I don't seek the gift. Well, that is a lot different from what we see today on appeals being made. "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." That's Paul's heart. So what he's saying is this: when you give, that I rejoice in that because I know you're going to be blessed because you have given to me and you have given to God's work. There is a blessing for the giver, and that is what I am rejoicing in. That's quite a different attitude to generally the attitude today, isn't it? In the wider sphere that we see, I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul's desire was for the spiritual blessing of others, the spiritual blessing of those who would be given. And when they give, he rejoiced. Yes, I'm sure he was very thankful for the gift. Obviously, he was very thankful for that gift. And that enabled him. He saw it as a gift from God through them to him. But he understood this, that there was a spiritual dividend coming to those. They had laid up, if you like, treasure in heaven. He remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, one of the illustrations, he spoke a lot about money. In Luke chapter 6, he gives this great illustration from the grain market of a bushel being pressed down. Let me read this to you. The Lord Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. So if you give, it will be given to you. But how will it be given to you back? This is what he says. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it will be put into your lap. With the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. And the picture there then is of this bushel, which often when it's loosely filled doesn't have, you know, as much in it. But when you press it down, you really compress it down, you shake it and it's all sort of settling in, you pour more in, you're getting as much in as you can into this bushel of wheat. And the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to people, saying to us by application, implication as well, that when we give, and we give generously, we will receive back generously as well. Now that's not a prosperity gospel promise, that can be of a blessing, a spiritual blessing, a treasure laid up in heaven for us. Someone told me today, actually, you know, when we die we don't take our money with us, but we can send it ahead of us. I felt that was good, huh? We don't take it with us, but we can send it ahead of us to use it for the glory of God. And the Lord promises there's blessing, abundant blessing. We lay up treasure in heaven. And this giving is seen, as we see there in verse 18, as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So the financial gift that Paul had received from the assembly at Philippi was actually something that they had given as an offering that was well pleasing to God. So it was no small thing. This was no small thing. You know, the picture isn't of the offerings that were given. And when the offerings were given, that arose, isn't it? That smoke arose, and there was the picture of God being pleased with that. There's only one other time in our New Testament that speaks about a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God, using those words, as found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, of Christ, who gave himself a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And Paul uses those words again here, speaking about a sacrifice that we can make, about a sacrifice that they had made that was acceptable to God. He's not putting our sacrifice, our offering, on a par with the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course not. But interesting, isn't it, that he uses those same words. So this financial giving is no small thing. It is a treasure laid up in heaven. It is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And so Paul was satisfied with God's provision. He saw it as coming from God. He saw that as coming from God. And he could say, my God will supply every need of yours. So though they are given, he says, here's a promise. And this is a promise for ourselves as well, that God will supply our needs. Paul was content. He was content in this, that God would supply all that he needed to do the work that God required him to do. That's a sign of contentment, isn't it? To be content that God will supply our needs. The Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon, speaking about discontentment once, said this: if you are not content with what you have, you would not be satisfied if it were doubled. That's true, isn't it? As we see in life, the discontented person continues to be discontent. A contented person will rest in God's provision and be content with that. And God will supply our needs. Doesn't say he'll supply our wants. Our Heavenly Father knows what we need and will supply accordingly. You know, many of you are parents here or have been parents. and your children will express their wants. I'm not going to try and give you advice on parenting, just say that if you supplied your children with every one of their wants, it wouldn't be good parenting, would it? To supply them all their wants. But to supply them all their needs is a different thing, isn't it? Indeed. And our wise Heavenly Father will supply every need that we need to do his work. There's a famous quote from Hudson Taylor, and he said this, that God's work, carried on in God's way, will never lack God's resources. And we tend to just apply that to mission work, you know, missionaries going overseas, and we can apply that to that. But that applies for you. That applies for you. In every work that you are seeking to do. That God will supply the resources, the strength that you need to do it. He'll supply the gift if he's called you to do that work. He'll supply every resource that is necessary. You know, we sometimes even think, just going a little bit of a rabbit warren, on time, don't we? We don't have time to do things. Well, sometimes it's because we've wasted time, what we've been given. But God supplies us the time that we need to do his work. And if we're using time wisely, and if we're using it appropriately, and sometimes some of the things we think we might have to do, we don't. Because we don't have the time to do those things. God will supply the resources that we need to do his work. And the contented person can rest in that as well. You know, God is not lacking, is he? God is not lacking in anything. He can supply every need of ours. You know, sometimes there'll be parents, and I was speaking to one this week who had hardly any resources and really couldn't supply their child with what they probably needed. But we have a Heavenly Father who is not lacking and can supply every resource that we need to do what he wants us to do. And that has all been secured for us, as we see, by the Lord Jesus Christ, end of verse 19. It is according to his riches. He is not lacking anything. It's according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And when Paul reflects on that, it is just then that doxology of praise in verse 20, isn't it? When he thinks, well, God is going to supply all my needs, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The abundant provision that God can supply causes the apostle to break out, doesn't it, in praise concerning him. He could sort of count his blessings. Count all of his blessings, all the supply that God has done, all that God has promised for him. And he says, well, praise be to God for that. To him be the glory. And so he was content in the provision of God. He was content in the providence of God. And then finally, just at the end, we see that he was content in God's people. He rejoiced in God's people. You know, there had been, hadn't we? We saw just at the start of chapter 4 a bit of contention between two sisters in the assembly at Philippi. He entreated them to agree in the Lord. We don't know what the problem was. Maybe there was a desire by one to be more prominent than the other. Maybe one didn't like the fact that one had got their way in something rather than the other. Some disagreement regarding that. And that's how problems can happen, couldn't it? But the contented believer rejoices. He's not envious. He's not envious of others have great opportunity in a ministry. He's not envious of the gift that others might have. He's not envious that someone might be in a different assembly which seems to be prospering and theirs seems to be stagnant at the minute. The contented person, the contented believer, rejoices in God's people. And so we see that, don't we? That Paul says, greet every saint. That's a command, by the way. It's not a suggestion he's making here. The authorized has salute. The idea really to receive joyfully, to welcome every single saint. Now, he could have said, do all the saints, and that would be a sort of encompassing term of a group. But every takes it down to the individual part, every individual. Greet every saint, because they are all precious in God's sight. They are all those who for whom Christ died. And your attitude, he says, should be to greet them all with an expression of affection. They are all saints. They are all in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of their fellowship. He is the focus of their fellowship. Greet every single one of them. Not just the ones you get along with well. Not just the ones in the same age group as you. But greet them all. And the greetings go both ways. And also we get the term brother, don't we? The brothers who are with me greet you. It emphasises that we're in a family. We're in a family. It also says those in Caesar's household, emphasising there is diversity as well. There's a rich diversity amongst God's people. And so they are all in the same family. And he finishes with the prayer, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You know, we have received grace, haven't we? And our greatest need is to continue to receive grace, to know God's grace in our lives. The grace that can make us contented and not anxious is what we need. The grace to be contented in all that God has provided for us. The grace to be content in every circumstance. The grace to be content and rejoice in God's people. So be content. But there is just one thing, isn't there? We shouldn't be content with where we are with Christ's likeness, perhaps. That we should always be pursuing that as well.